Jesus, what a wonderful name. Amen. Well, this morning, I just can tell by the crowd, it's Labor Day weekend, and y'all must have labored a lot yesterday. I could just, when myself or Brother Wiggins could tell you, you can kind of tell the mood of the crowd. I can tell you, I'll give you the things I did yesterday, just kind of let you know where I'm at. So my dad had a leak in his pipe that runs from the well house to his house, and so we went over there, and I dug the hole. I did everything. No, I'm just kidding. Dad found the leak. I went over. I took 10 minutes and fixed his problems that he created. I'm just kidding. Got the anyway. We worked on his well house for a little bit, or the leak, and then I got home and we had lunch at Dos Chili's in Boyd, which is a good Mexican restaurant, by the way. And then we came home and rested for a little bit, and I went outside, decided to do a few things, and I don't know, I just got the inclination to go ahead and mess with goats. And so I trimmed the hooves of 15 goats yesterday at 2 o'clock. Why did I did that at 2 or 2:30? I could have done that at 8 when it's cooler. But I decided, I'm going to trim these 60 hooves. Hoovesins? Hooveses. 60 hooves. I'm just kidding. And so, anyway, we had a good time yesterday trimming goat hooves. None of y'all care, do you? All that to say, I can just tell by the crowd, y'all must have done something physical yesterday, too, because y'all look like y'all are tired. And I want to do a little practice with you. We do this from time to time. At Heritage, we have said over the years, we don't want to lose the shout. I don't want to be in a church where it's just saying, you hear the crickets, during the preaching time. And so I just want to encourage you to say amen every once in a while. Amen simply means I agree. Amen? That's good. Good job. And so appreciate again and commend you for being here on Labor Day weekend and being a part of the services this morning. We are going to pick up a series of messages that we started several years ago and then got sidetracked because of the thing we don't mention anymore, the pandemic. And I want to pick this back up, and from time to time, I want to preach in the Gospel of John. And the title of the series of messages is called Following in the Steps of Jesus. Following in the Steps of Jesus. And so from time to time here in the fall, we will pick up and preach the Gospel of John. And each one of these messages can be a message all to itself, but also it will kind of flow as we preach through the Gospel of John. So I'm going to pick it back up. And we will continue this into next year and just continue on until we're finished with the whole gospel, which would take 3 or 4 years, because I have a tendency to get sidetracked, Miss Bandy. I get sidetracked to other places. And we'll continue to be sidetracked, because I am who I am. But we'll come back and appreciate that for those of you who know me 20 years, 25 some of you. Come back and we will again follow in the steps of Jesus. So today I want to come back to the chapter 3, John chapter 3. So if you would turn in your Bibles this morning, the Gospel of John chapter 3. We're going to back up just a little bit as we continue this series and revisit the questions of Nicodemus. The questions of Nicodemus. And so, and this will follow through into what I mentioned Wednesday night. And I probably will not answer the question that I gave Wednesday night until next Sunday. But today we want to follow up on and revisit the subject of Nicodemus's questions. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You must be born again. Notice he said, you must. There is no options. You must be born again. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. And may, Lord, we see this great illustration that your son gave. May it be simplified and understood by way of your Holy Spirit. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read the end of the Gospel of John chapter 2, you find that Jesus Christ has gone to Jerusalem. And there he's at Jerusalem on the Passover. And the Bible says here that he performs miracles. We know that because in chapter 3, verse 2, again, Nicodemus says, we have seen the miracles, or we know the miracles you performed, even though John has only recorded one miracle thus far. So the miracle that John recorded was the water that Jesus turned into wine, and that's found in the first few verses of chapter 2. So look with me, look at verse 23 of chapter 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name. What? When? How? When they saw the miracles which he did. So many believed, many put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ because of the miracles that they saw Jesus Christ perform. But of that group, one came to Jesus personally. Another that group, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus personally. It's neat that Nicodemus's name means conqueror of people. Conqueror of people. He was a ruler of the Jews. A ruler of the Jews. Most commentators and scholars would say that this is one of the most important passages of the Bible. This is one of the most important passages of the Bible. It's the first passage to mention the new birth, about being born again. And like so many of today, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, his understanding of how he could inherit, how he could have eternal life was wrong. Let's get this straight from the very beginning now. Nicodemus's understanding of how to inherit eternal life, and I use the inherit on purpose, how to have eternal life was wrong. And Jesus Christ here is going to address it and going to help Nicodemus understand that simply because Nicodemus was a Jew, he would not inherit eternal life. Can I tell you again, I'm going to say it here in a moment again, but just because you were born into a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you were born into a family whose mom and dad knows Jesus Christ as Savior does not make you saved, does not rescue you from the penalty of sin, does not rescue you from the penalty of death and hell in the lake of fire. Nicodemus had a wrong understanding of how to have or how to inherit eternal life. So let's look at this man Nicodemus, and we've looked at him before three or four different times over the last 20 years, but look here with me. I know some of y'all keep up with the dates of where I preach and what I do, so I like every once in a while to tell you that I know when I preach something twice or three times or whatever. There was a man of the Pharisees, look at verse 1, named Nicodemus. So let's look at the man. Who was he? Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man, Nicodemus, again, Nicodemus means conqueror of people. Who was he? Again, he was a Pharisee. There were two religious groups, or at least main religious groups, at the time in which Jesus was performing his miracles and doing his ministry. And these two religious groups, the main religious groups, were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. All right, so there's two religious groups of the Jews, and these two religious groups, most of you know, were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were the liberal wing. They were the liberal wing of the religious group, of the religious crowd. They did not believe in miracles. And they didn't believe in the miracles of the Old Testament. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe the resurrection. And that's why as a little kid we learned the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee is because we call them, they didn't believe in miracles and the resurrection because they were sad, you see. Sadducees. The liberal wing. Then you had the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the conservative wing of the Jewish religion, of Judaism. And the Pharisees were known for their strict adherence to the law. In fact, so much so that they had added to the law. In fact, they had a whole book of additional rules that they connected to the laws that are found in the Bible. In fact, One of those was the Sabbath day. You know, the Bible says there in Exodus chapter 20 that to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then there were rules in Leviticus of how the Sabbath was to be handled, and they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. Right? But now what the Pharisees did and the religious leaders did is they took those rules and added to them. And at some point, about the time of Jesus' ministry, the chapter, there were 24 chapters of how to keep the Sabbath. You know, in the Bible, there's about 7 or 8 different laws about the Sabbath in the Bible, but they had put together 24 chapters of how to keep the Sabbath. So they added to the law, so much so that they made it ridiculous. It's kind of like, and I love Haslett, I love our city, but we came here 20 years ago, we bought this property, and then we wanted to put up a sign out in front on the property. We want to put a sign on our property that we bought, that we purchased with the Lord's money. We wanted to put a sign, let me say it again, on our property, but we have to get permission from the city to put a sign on our property. It still rubs me the wrong way, Brother Billy, that you own something. But again, I love Haslett. The mayor's awesome. City workers, love them all. In fact, some of them will be here next Sunday. But I also believe, in America and personal property rights. But there are, anyway. Okay, here, let me, just a little bit of backing up because of ADD. Back up. I grew up in Bowie, Texas. Literally, at the time in which I started my personal ministry 30-something years ago, there were no building codes in Bowie. When I went to pastor in Nakona, a city of 3,000, 28, 29 years ago, there was not a building code. They believed in personal property rights. That was your property. Man. Okay, so that's just see where I was coming from. So I come to the city, and this got way out of hand. And I went down to see about getting, you know, a sign put up, because we put one up and then we got called into the principal's office. And so I called and said, okay, how then, if I can't put a sign up on my own, how do I go about that? I was green. I was so green. I was so naive. And so 30 pages of sign ordinances. 30 pages of... Mr. Riley will understand this. 30 pages of sign ordinances. How can you have 30 pages of sign ordinances? It takes you 30 pages to... I was so frustrated. Thankfully, one of the city workers said, hey, just do this and this. He gave me like 2 things to do, and you'll meet the requirements. I said, thank you. We did those 2 things. And we met the city requirements, paid our $75 to put a sign on our property, and we met the code. And I understand there needs to be some codes. The frustration I felt at 30 pages of sign ordinances, I don't know if it's still 30 pages or not, I haven't seen the rules in a while. Could you imagine 24 chapters on how to keep the Sabbath day? And what you could and could not do, 24 chapters. That's the Pharisees. Oh, the Pharisees loved the public applause. They walked around wearing bright robes, and they loved to get on the corner of the street and pray in public. You know, they wanted everybody to see how religious they were. Oh, they tithed, but they tithed to the cent. That's another area which gets me a little bit, as Christians who tithe to the cent. I always round up. It's you tithe, $128.38, because that's exactly 10%. You can round up, it'll be okay. You know, at Cabela's they ask you to round up to give to some, I always tell them no, but that's not giving to the Lord. If I'm giving to the Lord, I'm going to round up. Amen? But the Pharisees loved to, they loved to give, and they liked everybody to know that they gave, and they were givers, but they Well, they tie to the scent. They memorize the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, which is called the Pentateuch. They memorize the first five books of the Bible. And I would tell you, Nicodemus here, if you read about him, and there's two other times he's mentioned the Bible, I have no doubt that Nicodemus was a good man. The Bible makes reference to it. I have no doubt Nicodemus was even sincere. It seems as though he was. It seems as though Nicodemus was sincere. He was a good man. He was a religious man. A man who lived a strict life in adherence to the law. Fasted twice a week. I mean, he was a religious man. The Bible says here he was a ruler of the Jews, which meant he sat on the Sanhedrin Council, which was the Supreme Court of the Jews. A historian has said that Nicodemus was one of the four richest men in Jerusalem, a rich man. This word master of Israel, which is found in verse 10, if you turn over to verse 10, you'll see that Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" And we won't cover that today, but he called him the master of Israel, which means he was an historian. It meant he knew and had studied the history of the nation of Israel. He knew and had studied, of course, the law in the Old Testament. Again, the first five books of the Bible Nicodemus had memorized. He was an historian, he was a teacher. And no doubt, again, a good man. But he had a misunderstanding. I would say he was ignorant. And ignorant doesn't mean dumb, it means unlearned. He did not understand what it meant or how to escape hell and have a home in heaven. He didn't understand. His and the Jews' understanding of how to have eternal life was wrong. Let me say that again. His, that's Nicodemus's, and the Jews as a people, did not understand biblically how to have a home in heaven. The Bible says that their eyes were darkened, that they did not understand the scripture. Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." What was the Jews? What were their view? And we don't have time for, I cut up too long. What were the Jews' understanding? What is the Jewish understanding of how to have eternal life? Well, Paul in the book of Romans, and if you'll turn there real quick, and we'll just touch on it. Look at Romans, look at chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul addresses this issue. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, Paul addresses the issue. He addresses the issue of how the Jews view eternal life. And what he does in chapter 1 is he references the pagan man. The pagan man, this is a man or a woman who's doesn't know anything about God. This is the man in South America or in Africa or, man, even Europe and other places now where they haven't heard the gospel. We would call them, and the Bible would refer to them as heathens. Everybody with me? So this is the first chair. That's Romans chapter 1. We don't have time to read it. You can go home and read it. And, you know, verses like 16 through the rest of the chapter. In chapter 2, he addresses the moral man. He addresses the moral man. Paul does. It's kind of like being on trial. Here's the first man on trial. Here's the second man on trial. Here's the third man on trial. First man is the pagan man. This man is the moral man. And this man is the Jew or the religious man. And he addresses their view of salvation and sin. And he says the pagan man, you know, a Gentile, a sinner, or whatever. The religious man the moral man thinks he's okay, but still a sinner. The Jew, who was born a Jew, thinks because he's a Jew, he has eternal life. He thinks because physically they inherited Canaan, that spiritually they also inherit spiritual life. But he says they don't, because we're all sinners. Hello? He says we're all sinners. Look with me real quick. Look at Romans. Turn over to chapter 2 just for a minute. It says, therefore, they are inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that they judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same thing. He's talking about judging these individuals. It'd be like a Jew standing back and going, well, I'm not pagan. You know, I'm not a Gentile moral. I'm a Jew. I'm okay. And Paul addresses this. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest others, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And he goes on down through here. He's just condemning them. He's saying, you say this, you say that, you say a man shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that, but do you do those things? And of course the answer is yes. He's showing the Jews that they're sinners. And because they're sinners, they are condemned. That's why in chapter 3, we see in verse 19, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Guilty before God. The law, according to Paul in the book of Galatians, is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The law proves to us, shows us that we are guilty before God, that we are sinners. No one can keep the law without fail. No one can love others as they love themselves all the time. That's why we're sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're selfish by nature. And Paul is addressing that in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Finally, in chapter 3, he comes right out and says it. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, he's drawing from the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. The pagan man, the moral man, the cultured man, and the Jewish man. All are sinners. None are righteous, no, not one. Look at verse 23, Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners. Now look at chapter 4. This is called a quick review of the first few books of Romans. Then Paul gives us an illustration of Old Testament men who were not saved by works but by grace. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? In other words, what he did through the flesh, what he did by his works. For if Abraham, verse 2, was justified, made sins forgiven, if he was justified just as if he'd never sinned, everybody with me? Look there again, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified, made as if he had never sinned, by works he hath whereof to glory. Then he could, I did it! But not before God. In other words, before men, he could live a righteous life, or seemingly a righteous life, and he could be glorified before men. For what saith the Scripture, verse 3? What says the Scripture? What says the Old Testament? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him into righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6, you can look it up yourself. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Not that he worked his way and obtained righteousness. No, he believed. He trusted in God and the promise of the future Messiah, the promise that a Messiah would come one day and would die and be buried and rise again from the dead to save him from his sins. Abraham's belief in the coming Messiah was what made him righteous. It's what saved him. What rescued him from the penalty of sins. What rescued him from the wrath of God placed upon his sins. Not his works. Look at verse 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth, putteth his trust on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. For even David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Excuse me. And I don't have time to give you the rest. It's such a great, great chapter. He goes on to speak about Abraham. Abraham was saved. Abraham was placed into the family of God before he became a Jew. Hello? Before the circumcision, Abraham believed God and counted righteousness. What he's saying to the Jew is, listen, you don't get saved by your heritage. You're not saved by your works. And he goes back in the Old Testament. He says, look, Abraham was not saved because he was Abraham. He got saved before he became a Jew. Right? God called him in chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12. Everybody stay with me. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees in chapter 12. In chapter, he gave him a promise that through him the Messiah would come and that all the nations of the earth be blessed. Then in chapter 15, Genesis 15, he expounds upon that promise. But it's not till chapter 17 that we have the rite of circumcision in which Abraham became a Jew. Abraham was not born a Jew. He became a Jew. But in chapter 15, in chapter 12, it makes it very clear in chapter 12 that Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. Before chapter 17, everybody with me? Before 17, before he became a Jew, Abraham got saved. He believed in the promised Messiah who would one day come and remedy mankind's lost condition. And believing in the promise of the future Messiah, got saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. He looked forward to the cross. Abraham looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross for salvation. Abraham, he was looking forward to the Messiah. We know the Messiah already came, and we look back to the Messiah and what he did for us on the cross, in which he shed his blood, in which he died and was buried and rose again from the day that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have a home in heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have no reason to boast. Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Listen, I come before God a sinner, lost, undone, and on my way to hell, if it weren't for his Son Jesus Christ, who came, who lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, who died on the cross, not for his sins, but he took upon our sins upon himself, and there he died, and he was buried and rose again from the dead. He's saying to the Jew in Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, you must be born again. That we are justified not by works, but we are justified, made as if we'd never sinned, through Jesus Christ. Our text, Jesus says you must be born again. You must be born again. He says, verily, verily, which means this is a very important statement. Listen up, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of water. That's verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. In other words, have a physical birth. Must be born of water, be born of your mother. Must have a physical birth. Then he says you also must have a spiritual birth. In other words, this morning, whether you're here in the auditorium or watching on the internet, you must have two births. You're here this morning or you're watching this morning because you had one birth. You had a water birth. But have you had a spiritual birth? Has there been a day in your life and when you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior? He says there in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. This morning, have you been born again? Do you know that you know that you know, if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home? Oh, John the Apostle said, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But these things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. You don't have to hope you have eternal life. You don't have to think that you have eternal life. You can have eternal life. You can know it. Do you know this morning, without a shadow of a doubt, do you know that you know that you know, if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home? If you don't, you must be born again. We'd love to show you from the Bible how you can be born again, how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can have a home in heaven. We're going to invite you. We're going to have an invitation. We're going to invite you to come to the front and seek the Lord. And those who seek the Lord with all their heart, he's not very far from you. He's right there by you. Sometimes it takes courage to step out of your chair and come down forward. It takes courage. I pray the Holy Spirit this morning give you courage. If you're here and you're lost, you don't know Jesus is your Savior, I hope you take the courage to come forward and accept Christ. Be born again. Be rescued from the wrath of God upon your sins. God is so good. Christian, this morning, we have the good news, don't we? The greatest news of all. The best news of all. May we share that good news with others. Let's all stand. We turn to hymn 164. I love this hymn. There's room at the cross for you. So Jesus Christ gives Nicodemus an analogy. That's what he's doing. He's illustrating this for Nicodemus. He's saying to them, you understand there's a physical birth, Nicodemus, but there also must be a spiritual birth. And I ask you what Jesus said. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you been born again? He said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we love you. Thank you for giving us eternal life through your Son. And I pray if there's someone here who does not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, may they accept you today. May they put their trust in you and you alone. May they set aside their religion. May they set aside their works. May they set aside maybe a godly heritage that they may have in their life. May they set those things aside and put their trust only in you. Your life, your death, and your resurrection. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.